Please join me in the prayer for understanding of God's word. Living God, help us so to hear your word that we may understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will become even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The word of God for the people of God.
So there's a little story of a five-year-old little boy who fell out of bed one night. It awakened the entire household as he cried out, and after his mother had safely tucked him back in under the covers, she said, "Why did you fall out of bed?" And between the tears and the sobs, he said, "Well, I guess I slept too close to where I got in." Makes sense to me. It kind of reminded me of a nightly ritual, because I sometimes sleep too close to where I get in. And the reason is because of my furry friend, Toby, because he's a bed hog. Now, if you've ever seen Toby, you see that he's 10 pounds. So he's not a very big dog, but he likes my spot. And so he goes to bed before I do. And when I come, I go to move him, to which he takes exception. And he snarls, and he bares his teeth at me. So part of our ritual is that I climb in around him, leaving me right at the edge of the bed. I can't even get the covers over me. So there we lay until he is sufficiently satisfied that I have been inconvenienced long enough, and he moves so I can slide into my spot, snuggle under the covers, and then he snuggles in next to me. I imagine some of you have a dog that gets its way too, maybe even a cat. But you know, the story, the little boy story, also reminds me of our Christian walk. Many Christians stay close to where they get in. They are on the edge of faith. They've not learned that difference between union and communion. You see, we are united with Christ when we accept the grace offered by him. But communion with Christ is different. It is communion that Jesus is speaking of when he says, "I am the true vine, and you are the branches." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So today's text is an excerpt from Jesus' last words that he speaks to his disciples on the night he gave himself up for us and for our salvation. Earlier in that evening, he washed the feet of his disciples and gave them an example of love and service. He then instituted the Last Supper, what we call communion. And in his last words to them, before they leave the upper room, he bestows peace. "My peace I leave with you," he says. And he promises to prepare a place for them to return and then take them to himself. But he also promises in that in-between time to send the Comforter, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. So as Jesus speaks to us this morning in today's text, they have left the upper room, and he and the disciples are on the move to the Garden of Gethsemane. And along the way is a valley that has olive groves and vineyards. So it is in this setting that Jesus says, I am the true vine and you are the branches. It is the last of Jesus' seven I am statements that are found in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, I am the true vine. It's best understood against the backdrop of the Old Testament. In the Psalms and the Prophets, the image of the vine grower and the vine appear. The image is used to describe the relationship between God, who is the vine grower, and the people of Israel, who are the vine. In Psalm 80, we read that Israel is the vine that God brought out of Egypt and then planted her in the land that God had given them, the promised land, the land of milk and honey. And as she is planted there, God expects that she will bear great fruit, the fruits of worship and mercy and justice, and that they would be a light to the nations. But as we turn to the prophets, we see that Israel rejected God and God's hand. In Isaiah chapter 5, we learn that Israel bore rotten fruit instead of the fruit they were to bear. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, Israel is described as a corrupt and wild vine. So instead of bearing the good fruit, Israel had become corrupt, bearing bad fruit, idolatry, injustice, and trusting in alliances with foreign nations instead of relying on God. The prophets thus declared that God was no longer taking delight in his vineyard. Centuries later, Jesus declares, I am the true vine. His identity as the vine makes him what Israel was not. He speaks of his direct connection to God the Father, who is the vine grower, and as the vine that is tended by the Father, Jesus becomes the source of life and fruitfulness to the branches attached to him. So Jesus says, I am the true vine, and you, that is us as well, are the branches. Now this past summer, I went up and spent a week in Lake Tahoe. And in addition to parasailing and to my wonderful encounter with the bear, I also took a trip over the mountain into California to wine country and took a tour of the vineyards and wineries over there. And this image came to life. I didn't quite understand it all until I went on this tour. And it gave me a better understanding. And so we're going to go back and look at the verses that were read this morning, plus the last three verses of 9, 10, and 11. So in the first three, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He cuts away every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, but he trims clean every branch that does produce fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of what I have said to you. So we note a few things in these verses. The first thing is the purpose of the branch is to bear fruit. And the second, for the branches to be fruitful, they need a bit of pruning. At no time, if you think about it, is the vine grower's hand closer to the branches than when the vine grower is pruning the vine. In verse 2, we see two kinds of pruning, and two different Greek words are used. The first one, Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, other renderings of the Greek say cuts off. But there is another rendering. And because I was curious as I was preparing this sermon, because it talks about this and often takes this particular portion and looks at it as an act of judgment. But judgment's dealt with in verse 6. So I did some reading, and I even looked up the Greek word in the dictionary, because you can look up Greek words in the Greek dictionary, like English words in the English dictionary. And I discovered that this Greek word primarily means to take up or to lift up. That's a totally different meaning. And then it made more sense, because the focus here is on pruning and fruit bearing and not on judgment. Again, that's in verse 6. The primary meaning makes sense also based on my visit to the winery. You know, one of the things I learned is, as we walked around, was unlike some produce that grows very well on the ground, like pumpkins and squash and other vegetables that grow very well on the ground, grapes do not. Grapes grow on what? Trellises. They're up off the ground. So if a branch droops or grows upon the ground, it will become dirty and trampled, and it will not get the light and that it needs to thrive. So the vine grower goes around and prunes those branches, lifts them up, and gets them so that they will grow along the trellis. You know, if you've ever planted a plant that's on a trellis, you kind of understand this. I had a pyracantha when I was in Las Vegas, and it was up against a trellis. And I would go out periodically to prune it in full body armor, because it has the most wicked thorns. And I would go in, and if there were branches that were drooping off or had come to the ground, I would go in. I would do just that. I would trim them, tie them up to the trellis, or weave them through the trellis so that they would grow up toward the light. In the walk of faith, we have moments where we're like those droopy branches. Age and infirmity. You know, I can't tell you how many times as a pastor, and even when I was a lay person visiting people in nursing homes and places like that, how many people will say to me, I don't have a purpose yet anymore. I'm done. God's done with me. Why am I still here? All those questions. Well, you know, God still has a use for us no matter what stage of life we're in. Sometimes we just get droopy. Stress and being overwhelmed can make us droopy. Grieving, the loss of a loved one, illness and injury, those things in our lives that would keep us from being fruit-bearing because we're just not lifted up. And so I see this text as an act of divine grace. God comes along at those times in our lives, lifts us up, gets us growing toward the sun. Sometimes that comes by a song that we sing in worship that touches our heart. It might be a card or a call or a visit from a friend or something beautiful in nature or that time where you read scripture. How many of you have read a scripture time and time and time and it just didn't connect, and then all of a sudden at just that right moment you go, oh, that's one of those divine grace moments that lift us up. But then there's that second kind of pruning. This is the kind of pruning that occurs when a branch is bearing fruit, but it needs to bear more fruit. And it's a different word used here. This one is the word that we get catharsis from. It's to cleanse. And so in this one, this is where the vine grower goes in and pulls off the insects, cuts away disease and parasites, and even pinches off those little sucker shoots, the sprigs, that are drawing resources from the branch but are not helpful for fruitfulness. This is the kind of pruning that we call sanctifying grace. In the Methodist tradition, we have three types of grace. That prevenient grace, where God is working around us and wooing us into a relationship with God. And then we have that moment of justifying grace. That's kind of the moment of grace where we climb right in on the edge of the bed. That's the moment we're right with God through Jesus Christ, through his atoning work. The third act of grace is sanctifying grace. That's the work of the Holy Spirit that begins the transformation in our lives. That's what the pruning work is that's happening in this part, that constant pulling away of things, first of all, the bugs, diseases, and parasites. For the life of a believer, that would be our bad habits and behaviors and attitudes and motivations, those things that keep us from being fruitful. Also, God pulls away and picks away at the sprigs, those tiny shoots of green that are healthy, but they're not beneficial to fruit bearing. In the life of a Christian, these things are good, but they still distract us from those things that God desires for us to do. They might be something that takes away our priority or pulls us in another direction. It can be volunteer work and it can even be work in the church. One of the things that I've noticed over the years is that we can first dive into something in a ministry in our church and we're so excited and it's bearing fruit and we're just coming alive with it. And then over time, we've done it for a while and we start to lose interest and our energy wanes and we even may get to a point where we resent the work. We may still be bearing fruit, but we're not bearing the best fruit. I've known people that have been in that place where they feel that prodding to do something else, but I've always done this. And God is saying, let that one go and go over here. Sometimes too, when we hold on to something too long and say it's mine and we keep it, not only does the fruit still be born, but it's not abundant. It's because we get in the way of other people participating and for the fruit thus to even be more abundant. This is what God is always doing. God is always reshaping our heart, reshaping our mind, removing what is bad and even sometimes what is good that we might experience better. It can be painful, but it's always beneficial. Then Jesus turns from this pruning to the abiding. That's when he invites us, abide in me as I abide in you. For as you do this, you will bear fruit. Remain in me. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The Greek word here is meno. It means abide, to stay, or to remain. It's used 40 times in the Gospel of John and 10 times in the first 11 verses of chapter 15. It's really important. It conveys connection and dependence. Connection is mutual. As we abide in Christ, he abides in us. But while this connection is mutual, dependence is not. The vine does not receive nourishment from the branch, but the branch receives nourishment from the vine. The branch needs the vine to survive, and it also needs the vine to be fruitful. So you can see how we can live close to where we got on. Just on the edge of faith, with one foot in and one foot out. But Jesus is inviting us to go deeper, to abide in him. It's like the pitcher on the altar. You notice how much darker it's getting now? Mix it up and it'll be, I might get thirsty later and have a drink. But we see the water and the tea bag have been abiding in one another. It is mutual. But the water had no effect on the tea. It is the tea that is changing the water. And the longer that that tea bag has remained in the water, the more the water has taken on the color and flavor of the tea. In fact, it is no longer water. It is tea. That is what happens when we abide in Christ and he in us. The more we abide in him, the more he influences our lives. And ultimately, we begin to take on his nature and character. And we bear the fruit of that nature, as Paul described as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, generosity, and self-control. You can see we cannot bear fruit for the kingdom apart from him. Because you see, the vine doesn't bear the fruit. The branches do. So Jesus is seeking to live his life through us, for we are his hands and feet. Paul, the apostle, put it this way, for I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Now in verse 6 is where we say, those who see the text where it says, if you don't stay joined to me, you will be thrown away. You will be like dry branches that are gathered up and burned in a fire. Here Jesus deals with those who are no longer abiding. Those who know about Jesus but don't know Jesus. Those who have head knowledge of him but not the heart knowledge. Such a person is like a branch that dries up and is thrown away and burned. And if you've been, anyone who's lived here long enough knows on a windy day how many loose branches just drop out of the trees. Eventually become lifeless, die, and are thrown away. So Jesus' word to us, abide in me, is not an invitation. This word is an imperative. It's a command. And Jesus wants us to abide in him, not to be heavy-handed, but because there are benefits to abiding with him. Verses 7 to 11 tell us that first of all, there is perfect prayer. For as we abide in him and in his word, whatever we wish will be done for us. Because we, as we abide with him and him with us, we begin to see his will and our will merge. And we pray for the things that God desires for us to pray. And also, we see the benefit of proven discipleship. Through our fruitfulness, God is glorified, and then people will know we are his disciples. Like an apple tree bears apples, and pear tree bears pears, and a rose bush by its flower. The same with us. As we live our lives of faith, God is glorified, and we are known as his disciples. We also discover in those verses that we abide in an unlimited love. Just as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Don't stay on the edge of the bed. Get deeper. Snuggle up to Jesus, as it were. And the last benefit is abundant joy. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." And that joy is an inner contentment that transcends our outer circumstances. So the last thing, how do we abide? The only way to abide with Christ is we have to spend time with him. We do that corporately in our time of worship, in the sharing of sacrament, and in Christian fellowship. And I do want to spend a moment on Christian fellowship. Coffee and cookies and potlucks are wonderful times together, but that is not Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship is much deeper. It is a time where we sit with one another and we check in with each other. In the Methodist tradition, when John Wesley and his brother set up the club that got together every week and had conversation, they asked each other, "How is it with your soul?" In our tradition, there's a retreat called the Emmaus Walk. Cheryl's nodding her head because she knows exactly what I'm going to talk about. Accountability groups of people. I know Tom Molyneux is in a group as well. And they meet once a week. John Curry is also in that group. And they meet once a week and they follow this little card that says, "When was your closest to Christ this week?" And you share. When did your discipleship fail? When was a time that you felt God nudging you to do something and you chose not to do it? When is a moment that you felt that tug and you responded to God? How is your prayer life this week? How is it with your soul? You see, that's Christian fellowship. That's that fellowship that urges us on and prods each other into a deeper communion with Christ. I know my Emmaus group in Las Vegas was huge in my call to ministry. We also look at personal prayer and also studying God's word, whether it's alone or in a group together. Now, studying God's word is not a read it and leave it. In other words, "Oh, I did my devotionals today. I'm done." Thomas Brooks said this, "Remember, it is not hasty reading, but serious meditating on the scriptures that makes them prove sweet and profitable to the soul. It's not the bees touching the flower that gathers honey, but her abiding for a time upon the flower that draws out the sweet." We have to immerse ourselves every day as the tea bag is immersed in the water. The Word of God will not only change us, but it will enlighten us as we meditate on it and apply it to our lives. Well, in the late 1980s, the fire destroyed the building on the Lower East Side of Manhattan. The alarm sounded, and people were able to easily exit the building. The fire truck arrived, and all the proper personnel arrived in time to extinguish the fire. Yet the fire burned out of control, and the building had to be demolished. Why? The hoses in the building were properly installed, but the water line had never been connected to the building. Do you see the analogy? To live our lives disconnected from the true vine can be just as disastrous. Jesus did more than to save us from our sin and preserve us for eternal life. He freed us to live fruitful, joy-filled lives. To have this life, we must move from where we got in to a deeper abiding fellowship with Christ. May it be so. Thanks be to God. Amen.